Good evening, everyone. It's lovely to see you out in God's house again, and we look forward to hearing from God and feeling God and experiencing God in the way that we have done over this weekend. It's truly been special, certainly. I have felt that anyway, and I know a number of people have spoken to me about how they've been affected by God over the weekend, and that's great. And I want to say, just by way of announcement, to announce a real word of thanks to everyone who has made this weekend what it has been. From those who put the crosses up and looked after them and decorated them and changed the cloths on them, to all the furniture removals down in Clocky for the services down there, for all the food that was being prepared and the fellowship that was enjoyed, all the preparations for the praise, the singing, the choir, all of it. The AV team who sit back in the corner and just freak out very patiently and quietly in the corner when things don't work or whenever I change things. So just a big thank you to everyone for just making this weekend special. And we do look forward to this service. And you're invited, as always, to come for a cup of tea round at Solid Ground after and join us there for some fellowship. In Philippians, Paul writes these words that were very familiar to us in chapter 2 when he talks about how we should imitate Christ's humility. He said that Jesus came, made himself nothing, took on the very nature of a servant. He was made in human likeness. He went to the cross and he died on the cross. And it says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. He gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We're going to be focusing on crying out, us who know and love the Lord, crying out that gospel message. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We're going to do that now by standing together. And there has been one change tonight to the order of service. We had such a lovely time singing the old Rugged Cross on Friday night. I said to Heather, any chance? So we've got it slipped in tonight as our first piece of praise. Let's all stand together and sing the old Rugged Cross. Love that old cross where the dear Let's pray. Lord God, we bow before you humbly. Under the shadow of that cross where Jesus so humbly laid down his life for us. And Lord, as we consider your plan for us, in light of our sin, Lord, we are bowled over by your love and by your grace, that you would consider us worthy of such a sacrifice, that you would consider us worthy to be saved. And Lord, your desire for us is really unimaginable. But we thank you, Lord, that you have called us to be your sons and daughters, to be your children through Christ. We thank you, Lord God, that you move powerfully in this world. Powerfully in the darkest corners and the dark recesses of this world. Powerfully in the dark corners and recesses of our own lives and our own minds. To shine that light into our lives, Lord. To shine that light into the life of a sinner. Born a sinner. Living a sinner. On the way to dying a sinner. Unsaved by grace. And Lord, we thank you for that moment you shone that light into our lives. When we realized that we were not sinners, but we're sinners saved by grace. And as sinners saved by grace, Lord, we need you to continually walk with us. If we walked on our own, Lord, we would never achieve what you want for us. We would never achieve your will for this world. We would never be part of your great plan. We'd be tossed back and forth and blown by every kind of wind and every kind of teaching. But we thank you, Lord God, that you draw us together in these services of worship. You draw us around your word. You draw us around your word in Bible study. You draw us around your word at prayer meetings. Lord, where we can hold one another together in fellowship and build one another up by your power. By your power alone. And Lord, as we continue to worship tonight, Lord, this prayer may sound a little bit greedy, but we want more. We want more of you, Lord. We know we're not anywhere near where we should be, not anywhere near where we could be or where we will be. So, Lord, we know that you're continually extracting more from us, shaping and molding us to be more like Jesus. And Lord, as we come to this service, we just pray you would speak to every head bowed, every soul present, Lord. Every hymn that we sing, every Bible verse that we read, every prayer that's prayed, Lord, that you would just speak to us. And Lord, as we go out into this world, as we consider what it is to share the gospel, to confess your name, Lord, we pray that we would go out of this place boldly with the gospel, boldly into this world, being your instruments for change, restoration, salvation, until Jesus Christ returns. And what a day that will be, Lord, when he comes to take us, as we've just been singing. Lord, may we always fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
The reading this evening is found in Matthew chapter 28. And you found on page 1000. Reading from verse 11. That's Matthew 28, reading from verse 11. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the seven disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Amen."
Okay, we're just going to come together now for a few moments and just think of things that have went on and people that have went on around the world that are maybe in need of prayers. So let's just bow our head and let's pray. God our Father, on this Easter day we come together to offer praise and adoration to Jesus. Jesus risen, alive, powerful and victorious. The salvation of the world. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Lord, without the resurrection of your Son, our faith would be empty and without hope. But he is alive, and we rejoice in the knowledge that in Jesus all that separates, injuries and destroys has been overcome by that which unites and heals and creates. We remember today those involved in conflicts around the world. And in our prayers, we especially remember the people of Syria and Afghanistan. We pray for our service personnel in active duty around the world and ask you to keep them safe until they return home to their families and those they love. We pray to those living in our own country in areas of deprivation where high unemployment and crime levels make daily living a tough challenge. We pray, Lord God, that you would reveal to us anyone within our own communities that are finding life tough. We pray, Father God, that you would open the door so we could go in and show your love to those folks. May all who struggle know that you are always with them in their suffering and will follow them step by step wherever they're at. We think of our church today, celebrating in clusters and crowds all over the world. Our language, race, personalities, cultures may be different, but our worship is one, and our praise for you united. We pray that your Spirit may guide and strengthen us all in mission and service to you. We think especially of the Welshes out there in Kakistan. We especially pray for Mark and Caroline. We know that Caroline is home for a short time. And we do pray for her mother. And we pray that your hand would be upon the whole family at this time of worry. And we just pray that you would bring a real peace through them, Father God. And we do pray for Mark out there in Kakistan. Without Caroline, and we just pray that you would be with him and help him to just find your way. Lord, there's so much I could say, but Lord, you know those words, and I pray that you would be with him and guide and help him in all that he does. Father, we pray for those that are in need. We seek to live our lives according to your example. Help us by your presence to overcome our hasty speech that hurts others, to be free from greed and selfishness, from pride and jealousy that spoil our life. Help us to curb our temper, to be free from moodiness and wanting our own way. Let your presence help us to care about the feelings of others, to be gentle and ready to say sorry. You know us, Lord. Bring out the best in us, that our lives may reflect you in everything that we do. And Lord, we pray for those that are around our world, Father God, those that are suffering. Be merciful to those in need. We pray for the brokenhearted, that you would bind up their sores, for the sick, that you would heal their infirmities, for the lonely, that in you they would discover the perfect friend, for the bereaved. And we particularly think of the McCormick family in the midst of their unmeasurable loss, that they would know the depth of your love. Father, we lift up to you both churches today in Grey Abbey and Clocka. Each church, Lord God, is a cross outside it. We pray, Father God, as each person walks by it, that they will be touched, that they will be challenged, that they will know that you have hung on a cross for each and every one of us today. But Father God, you have overcome death. You have risen again. Hallelujah. Amen.
Well, we have done some crying this Easter. And this is the last of our crying out tonight. And it's really a statement, a question, whatever you want to put it. It's why we should cry out. This should be the outpouring of joy, the overflowing of joy that we talked about. And again, as I was preparing for this, as I read the first part that George read tonight, the guard's report, the first thing that came into my mind, and I'm laughing because I want to do this. It's all fake news. Rubbish. But I mean, you know what I mean? You know who I'm talking about. Fake news. A phenomenon around the American presidency. The whole election thing. It was so phenomenal. It was so much used in the public sphere, on the news and different things that got there, that it became the word of the year. I don't know how two words can become the word of the year, but it did. It became the word of the year for 2017, fake news. And it seems that certain countries have grasped onto this fake news phenomenon, and they're using it even to influence things all around the world, political matters, global matters, other elections in other countries, fake news. But as we read tonight, it's not a new phenomenon. Fake news has been around since the first century. These chief priests, they were at it right at this time of the resurrection. But what we know is this: the resurrection was not fake news. It was true. It was real. But since the time of this resurrection, people have lied about it. People have lied about it and lied about it through the generations, and they still deny it today. They deny that it ever happened. But it did. We have a gospel account that tells us Jesus was sealed in a guarded tomb, guarded by Roman centurions. He rose from that tomb. It was empty. The Gospels then tell us, along with Acts, that Jesus appeared to many disciples. And even in 1 Corinthians, he appeared to 500 disciples at one time. And he gave many convincing proofs that he was actually alive. A bit like the one we looked at this morning with Doubting Thomas. Look at the scars, touch my side. He gave many convincing proofs that this was the same Jesus with the scars who was on the cross, who was dead and in the grave. And if that story that we read about in the Gospels, if that story wasn't true, it wouldn't have lasted 2 weeks in those days. Never mind 2,000 years plus. We still have that story today. That story of the Gospel, Jesus' birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension up into heaven, has been told and told and retold and retold. The eyewitnesses told everyone they met. Then whenever the eyewitnesses started to die off, they wrote the stories down. Then they put them all together. They copied them and they distributed them by land and by sea. We call that our Bible today, the New Testament. Generation through generation, told the story, have cried out the story, the gospel story. And that process brought the gospel to this land, to Northern Ireland. In our generation, that process of telling and retelling, not letting the truth be dissolved by any kind of lie or any kind of denial. As 2018 disciples of Jesus Christ, it is now our turn. Us who know and love the Lord, it is our turn to cry this gospel out. And it's not just a fact that it's our turn. Somebody else did it, so now I have to do it. It is our duty. It is our responsibility because Jesus has commanded us to do it. Every disciple from this passage that we read to today have been living to fulfill the Great Commission. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey my commands. Tonight we're going to just concentrate on the making of disciples and the teaching them to obey my commands. Every disciple in this room, I am sure if we were to sit down and have a conversation with you, every single person in this room, from the youngest to the oldest, who knows and loves Jesus, heard that from a disciple, a Sunday school teacher, a BB or a GB leader, an old aunt there, an old uncle, an old neighbor, or a school teacher, somebody at church, somebody in the pew beside you. Somebody told you that. God used somebody to give you this good news, to tell you about Jesus. The reason we should cry out the gospel is simple. It's God's desire to use us to go out and save lost souls, reach lost souls with his gospel. We're living at a time, to sort of get you where I got this information from, some of the elders and some of the folks in the congregation, a team of about maybe 6 or 7, have been working at an evangelism strategy for us as a congregation. And they reported that strategy to session last Monday night. We are now living with 3 generations in our villages on the peninsula, Grey Abbey and Clockie, 3 generations of people who know little or nothing about the Bible. And perhaps as many as 80% of any population in the UK, I think it was 80%, roughly, as big as that anyway, have no intention of coming to a service of worship. That's why the first word in this commission is so important. Go. Go, Jesus says, go. Now, the context here was to go into the world. And we are living at a time when this word go has got great significance. People are not coming, so we must go. Originally, it was to go to all nations. But today, there's a slightly different emphasis, perhaps, that we should go into our families, go into our workplaces and our schools, because those people are not coming here. This is what Jesus told the disciples just before he ascended in Acts chapter 1. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So even here in this command, there is that sense that it begins in Jerusalem, in Greba or in Clockie or wherever you live if you're visiting with us tonight. We should begin in our own families, in our own areas to take this news. And that's what we should be doing. We should be making disciples, not just going for the sake of going. There should be purpose. Now, making disciples, we don't save anyone. We don't make someone a disciple. To explain where this fits in to the whole statement, we have to understand this. It's God who makes disciples. It is only by accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior can you become a disciple. And only then, when it's led by the Holy Spirit of God who convicts and leads to Jesus, it's his power that saves. We cannot make disciples, but we are God's instruments. We are in God's hands at this work. Making disciples in this statement in the Greek is imperative. We know what that word is. If it's imperative, it's very important. So in our going, we should be involved in making disciples. It is imperative that that's what we should be about. And what we should be about is teaching them to obey the commands of God. And this is where we can be really actively involved. I mean, the best way to teach someone is to show them, isn't that right? How many people here have ever trained an apprentice or worked with a volunteer? Or I'm going to start some of these National Trust men crying if we start talking about volunteers. Let me show you how it's done. Has anyone ever said that to you? Has anyone ever taken someone off you and said, I'll show you how it's done? In every area of life, the best way to teach someone is to show them, and it's exactly the same in disciples. So in the first case, we should be living a life that's in line with the scriptures, with the instructions that God has left with us. We should then be taking that out, living as Christ commands. Living this way is actually part of that discipleship-making process. As we live our godly lives, it says so much to people how we persevere through tough times, how we can rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn, and all of those characteristics that we are supposed to have on display, that shines the glory of God in an evangelistic way. But we live demonstrating biblical obedience. Not the notions of the world, biblical obedience. Fellowship, supporting one another, building one another up. And there is no doubt that is difficult in the days in which we live. Increasingly difficult job. Because there are today as many lies, there is as much denial, there is as much opposition to the truth of the gospel as there ever has been. I wouldn't say it's any better or any worse than it ever has been, but certainly for us in this room, in our lifetime, there has been a sea change. The tide has certainly turned in our country. And we know about it. We see it on TV. We read about it on social media. We know that the church is being persecuted in our country. Maybe not in a physical way, but certainly it's being sidelined and pushed to the side. But the gospel truth is constant. It's never changed. For 2,000 years, the gospel has been the gospel. There's been lots of lies, there's been lots of denial, lots of opposition. It has taken many forms. Many people have been involved in it right through the generations, but here we are this weekend, and what are we doing? In our generation, in our day, we are celebrating the gospel truth. And that is possible. Not because there's been great disciples or because we are great disciples. It's possible because of the promise that comes at the end of the Great Commission. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I am with you always. That's what Jesus promises every disciple. Every step of the way, every opportunity that you have to share the gospel, God has put you there. He has walked with you there. He has set you in that place to have that conversation. And if you're in a place having a conversation, whether it's primary school, secondary school, university, workplaces, wherever that is, God will give you the words to say. God will give you the words to share his gospel truth. And we should continue this until Jesus returns. That's what the second half of the statement means. To the very end of the age, when Jesus returns. Jesus mentioned a number of times in the Gospels that he was going to one day come back. John 14, John 16. He actually, in that passage, in Acts chapter 1, whenever he told the disciples to begin in Jerusalem and then go to all Judea and then the ends of the earth, it says this: after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Can you imagine them all standing there, peering as the clouds covered, and they were going, "Where did he go?" Now it says here that he's coming back in the same way that he ascended. Yes, Jesus will come from the sky, but but it's going to be much more of an event whenever he returns. Because Paul writes this in Thessalonians. According to the Lord's own will, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet him and the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. That is the event mentioned here to the very ends of the age. And God will be with us every step of the way, every day, every second of our lives. And when Jesus comes back, we've got to be clear. Jesus is not coming back to make disciples. Jesus is coming back to judge who is a disciple or who isn't. When Jesus returns, the saving work will have finished. It will be too late for anyone who is not at that stage in Christ. One of the measures that Jesus will use to judge disciples, he describes in Matthew chapter 10. He says, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." If you have no desire to cry out the gospel, it's possible you're not a disciple. And just because you cry out the gospel doesn't mean you're a disciple either. This is not something that we can just pay lip service to. This has to be something that comes from our very heart. God expects us. No. God commands us to cry out. From the youngest. Who's the youngest in the room? We've got two contenders. Who's the youngest? Is it Isla? Is Isla the youngest? From Isla to, now who's the oldest? To the oldest in the room. It is the responsibility of all of us to cry out this gospel. We have friends and family who need to hear it. That's the bottom line, folks. God has placed us in families to share this. I mean, if there was some other phenomenal news like this, we'd be all over it. We'd be running up the streets telling people about it. Something as phenomenal as salvation. Something that we could share and not lose out on. Some kind of big investment. Some kind of great news. The gospel is the best true news there is. There's nothing like it. And God made us, his disciples, to be crying out until Jesus returns. Crying out when Jesus returns. I suppose one of those things is, and it was just this week, that I stood here at the funeral and I said, all men know that they will die. That's what Solomon says. What if many of in this room will never die? What if Jesus returns before we see the grave? Wouldn't it be good to be crying out that gospel when we're called up to the air, when that trumpet sounds and we meet him in the air? It'd be an awful thing to be left behind in that instance. But we'll pray that all who worship here and all who are connected to us will know the gospel. And then between them and the Lord, they'll be able to give their hearts to him and join us in the air. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this gospel is powerful and true. And Lord, we want to take our responsibility as your disciples in this generation to make sure that people hear it. Not just see it in our lives and in our actions, but hear it from our lips as we tell them what it means to have you in our lives. And Lord, try somehow to share with them what it feels like and what it means to have that expectation. To have the imagination to think about what it will be like when you return. What a glorious day, Lord, that will be. Jesus' name we pray. Amen.